You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, welcome to our time of looking into God's Word. We've had an amazing time of worship. Truly, great is His faithfulness, even in these times that are a little bit upended and a little bit crazy. So I hope that you will join with us in opening up your Bible. If you got your Bible, we're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3. If you don't have it, you could just Google Lamentations chapter 3 and it'll pop up on your computer, or you can go grab your Bible or whatever it is. But man, these are an interesting times, without a doubt. Now, in these times, there's been a couple great things that we've gotten to spend more time with family, do things like that. And one thing that's been really awesome is there has been recently, at least in Houston, Texas, a lot of sales going on at the mall. I mean, clothes on sale, shoes on sale, all sorts of things on sale. And so I went this week to the mall and I was going to take advantage of some of these sales. And so I got a pair of shoes at the mall. I want to show you these shoes right here. They were 80% off. I thought these would be great. They look nice. I could preach in them. They look nice enough for folks who want me to look nice, casual enough for folks who want me to look casual, to go all back and forth on that. So I got these shoes. I got them in the box. I put them in the box. I took them home. I left them in the bag. And when I got time to wear them, I had the perfect place to wear them. I pulled out my shoe and I pulled out the other shoe that they put in the box. I ended up with two shoes, but not the same shoes. And as I thought about that, I thought, this is a little bit what this COVID time has been like, a little bit what this journey's been like for us. It's kind of like this. Hey, you're a senior. Prom's canceled. The stock market's at an all-time high. No, it's not. Vacation, it's planned out. Plane tickets are bought. You've got everything ready. It's been canceled. It's time for quarantine. We go back and forth with things that are great and things that are difficult. We've got blue skies of summer. No, we've got Sahara sandstorm coming in from Africa. We've got all these different things that we end up with right now. I bet you feel like your life is a bit like this, a little mismatched. Something you thought and something you ended up with, and now you really don't know what to do with it. Well, just so you know, I'm going to take it back and hopefully get two of this version right here. But as we look into Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to look into this passage of Scripture. And we're going to be able to see this Lamentations chapter 3 in just a moment. But I want to show you Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. This is what it says in Lamentations 1:1. See if this doesn't sound like our world a little bit today. Oh, how she sits alone, the city once crowded with people. She was great among the nations. Now she has become like a widow, a princess among the provinces, has become put to forced labor. That beginning of that verse is what I want to key on just for this beginning part. How she sits alone, the city once crowded with people. It's been difficult, different times. And Lamentations kicks off with saying, it used to be crowded, and now it's not. People are kind of staying away, 6 feet social distancing type of things, for us to be able to see the city a little bit different than what we knew it even a few days ago. So Lamentations, let me explain to you what Lamentations is. I'm going to tell you about Lamentations. It is a journey that's got a lot of pain on this journey. See, in this journey, I'll tell you about Lamentations. In 586 BC, the Babylonians come and they capture Jerusalem. I want you to say out loud right where you are in your house, even if you're by yourself, I want you to say 586 BC on the count of three. One, two, three. 586 BC. 586 BC, the Babylonians come in and they capture Jerusalem. And in capturing Jerusalem, they then move the Israelites, are now in the Babylonian captivity, which is going to last 70 years. It's going to go from that first time of the temple being captured and being knocked down and taken down to then the second temple being built up. See, we all have a path of pain in our life. We all have a path of pain. There's on our journey, there's pain. It may be pain with grief. It may be pain with struggle. It may be pain that life didn't turn out like you thought it was going to turn out. It may be pain with something going on in our society right now. It may be emotional pain. It may be physical pain. All of us have a path of pain. But God wants to use that path of pain to make us stronger in Him so that we depend on Him. This path of pain, we're going to see in just a moment, in Lamentations, is a big path of pain. Jeremiah is the one who wrote it. That's what everyone thinks. Jeremiah, who wrote it, was saying, oh my goodness, Jerusalem has been knocked down. Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians have come against it. Now here's what's happening with Lamentations. I want to explain the book for you before we get into chapter 3. Here's what it is in the book of Lamentations. You've got here in Lamentations, you've got 1 and 5, chapters 1 and 5, they are summaries of what's happening. So we're going to put a 1 here, and we're going to put a 5 here. If you've got your Bible open, write this in your Bible somewhere so you can remember. So we got 1 and 5, those chapters are summaries of the big picture of what's happening in Lamentations, of Jerusalem being taken over by the Babylonians. Then you have 2 and 4 are going to give us more details of that, okay? So we're going to end up with greater details. 2 and 4 is where our details are going to be in Lamentations. And then where we're going to look today is in chapter 3. And chapter 3 is going to give us hope of what takes place, that we can place our hope in God. So follow me on this. Big details in chapter 1. Big summaries in chapter 1, details in chapter 2, the crescendo, the apex, the height, that there is hope even in the midst of this. And then we're going to get some more details in chapter 4 and a big summary in chapter 5. Now let me tell you one other thing just so you'll understand as we hit this book of Lamentations. These first four chapters are all 22 verses. They're based upon the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, all right? So this is going to be 22 verses. This is going to be 22 verses. Chapter 4 is going to be 22 verses. This is going to be based on 22 verses or 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, but it's going to be 3 verses per alphabet letter, okay? Now, I hope I didn't confuse you. Basically, what you need to know is these four chapters are based on the Hebrew alphabet. It'd be like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's called a mnemonic device. You ever remember when you were trying to memorize the rainbow? Roy G. Biv, trying to memorize the colors of the rainbow? Or maybe you look in the New Testament and you're thinking General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So that's what it's doing, is it's saying, I want you to remember these things, even of the pain. And I want you to remember these things of the hope. And so they put it in an acrostic with the Hebrew letters, 22 letters of their alphabet, and it goes through those 22 letters. It is a tough thing in Lamentations. Lamentations, the Hebrew word actually means alas or how. It means to weep as well. But if you looked at that true Hebrew word, it'd be how. Don't you, when you get in your trials, you go, how? How did I end up here? How did I end up with this hurt? How did this happen? Have you ever looked at what's going on in our society? How do we end up here? How do we end up with all this chaos? How do we end up with all these things? So Lamentations is going to take us through this. Now, we're just going to look at chapter 3, just a part of chapter 3. But we all have a path of pain. Don't think it's strange. We've all got a path of pain in our life. Now, Lamentations chapter 3, it's going to give us 20 verses. Now, I'm going to do something. We're going to read 20 verses, and we're going to look at this. We're going to have it on the screen behind me as well, but I'm going to read them out to you. I want you to get the pain. I want you to feel it. I want all of us to sit in it for a moment and to understand it. Then we're going to get to the hope. We can't realize how high the hope is until we realize how deep the pain is. And I want you today to be absolutely encouraged that God can be trusted. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Now you know this is 586 BC was what they're talking about. The Babylonians have come in and taken over Jerusalem. They've sacked Jerusalem. And now Jeremiah's weeping. He's crying. They call him the weeping prophet. And we're going to get through his personal pain in chapter 3 into the hope that he has. Watch. Here we go. Verse 1. I am a man who has seen the affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven me away and forced me to walk in darkness instead of light. Yes, he repeatedly turns his hand against me all day long. Second letter of the alphabet, if it shows in your Bible. He has worn away my flesh and skin. He has broken my bones. He has laid siege against me, encircling me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have been dead for ages. He has walled me in so I cannot get out. He has weighed me down with chains. When I cry and plead for help, he blocks out my prayer. He has walled in my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. This doesn't sound like God, does it? But this pain's coming, and God's allowing this pain to come. He is a bear waiting in ambush and a lion in hiding. He has forced me off my way. He has torn me to pieces. He has left me desolate. This one really hurts. He has strung his bow and set me as the target for his arrow. He has pierced my kidneys with shafts from his quiver. I'm a laughingstock to all my people, mocked by their songs all day long. He has filled me with bitterness and satiated me with wormwood. He has ground my teeth with gravel. And so instead of bread, he's got gravel and made me cower in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. And then I thought my future is lost as well as my hope from the Lord. Verse 19, we're almost getting to the good stuff. Remember my afflictions and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. I continually remember them and I have become depressed. Let's just stop right there for a second. The path of pain, do you see the journey that Jeremiah is on? He can't believe his city of Jerusalem, that verse 1, chapter 1, used to be crowded, used to be the best city in the world. Now it's been taken over by the enemies of God, the Babylonians, and Nebuchadnezzar has come in. They're going into Babylonian captivity. He can't believe it. And I wonder if you look at our society and our world and COVID and life and what will happen, and you're like, how? Alas, Lamentations, whoa, how do we get here? Every one of us has a path of pain. What's your path of pain? Here's what one lady put it like this. Sorrow is God's greatest opportunity to deal with us, because in those times we are so defenseless. We know that we simply can't continue on our own. God wants to use pain in our lives. He wants to use disappointment. He wants to use things that don't go well in your life and in my life. And he wants to use all those things for us to realize we're defenseless. It's how the world is. And he wants to use it in a way that we say, God, we need you. We cannot continue on our own. Place your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, for help, for all that you need. Allow God to do that. Now in verses 1 through 20, we saw this huge thing. We've been getting this shoe all through verses 1 through 20. Why do I have this shoe in my life? Why is this in the box? This is not what I ordered. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I thought I earned or paid for. Well, guess what? Here we go. We're about to find the next shoe. Here we have it. Verse 20, look. I continually remember and I have become depressed. Verse 21 is what I mean. Yet, I want you to underline, circle, highlight, asterisk, fireworks in the margin. Yet, I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Verse 22. Because of the Lord's faithful love, I will not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We just sang that. And I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. And then it goes on from there. We'll look at the next verses in a moment. He stops and he says, yet I bring this to mind. Yet. It's a turning point. It's a corner turn. It's something different. It's yet all of these verses 1 through 20 that I read you, yet all of these things of Jerusalem being taken over, the Babylonians coming, Nebuchadnezzar, yet I'm going to hope in the Lord. Yet is a huge word. I want you to say the word with me, yet, on the count of three. One, two, three, yet. Say it again. One, two, three, yet. Yet, God can do something if we surrender to him and we let Jesus be the Lord of our life and let Jesus be in charge and give him our heart and salvation and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I have sinned. I have done things wrong. I've been disobedient to God. I have sinned. There's no doubt about it. Yet, Jesus Christ died for my sins. I've been heading on the wrong path for decades. Yet, I can turn and I can follow Christ. My marriage is a mess, yet I can turn to God. I've been wanting to have kids for so long, but I can't have them. God hasn't opened it up. Yet I can experience the love of God in my life. Yet is a powerful, powerful word. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, gets to verse 21 and he says, yet, yet. You ever turned the corner and seen something beautiful and you weren't expecting it? I remember my wife and I went to Mexico and years back, and we flew into the airport, and we were going to take a boat to go over to an island, to Cozumel. And so we got there, and we hadn't been married too long. We took a bus that would take us to a stop from the airport, a little shuttle bus, and then we were just going to go a few blocks to catch the boat. Now, here's what I learned is now I would have taken a taxi and spent the extra money, because when we dropped off with the bus, we took off running, because being the young husband that I was, it's time to catch the boat. We can't miss this one. We've got to go. And we ran through the city. So here's my poor wife running with luggage and bags, and I'm running with luggage and bags, sweating, and I'm going, come on, come on, we got to go. And we turned the corner to where the boat was, and we turned that city corner, that beautiful blue water, and it was like, whoa, wow, incredible. And we literally just stopped as the time was kind of ticking away, and we're like, wow, that was a yet moment. We'd been running, we'd been sweating, we'd been going, and then yet we saw the beauty and the reward of that beautiful water. We made the boat, thankfully, and we headed over and had a great vacation. God can take and turn the corner and give you that beautiful view again. Hang on with the yet. Let me show you just a few things quickly, three things around the corner. There is the power of yet, the power of yet in your life. So what will happen if you and I can turn that corner in the power of Christ? If you could be heading the wrong way, if you could be disobedient to God, if you can have sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned, if you're even watching right now and you're like, I hadn't even thought about God in like years, and now somehow I'm on this webcast. The power of yet, of what God can do. I want to show you the power of yet. Four quick things that God wants to show you, and watch the yet open up in your life. Number one is this: God loves us. God loves us. I want to show you in verse 22. And we've heard that so many times that sometimes that could just kind of wash over us, like, yeah, okay, big deal, God loves us. No, God loves you and me. Us who turn away from him, he loves us. Us who do things wrong, he loves us. Us who have sinned against him, he loves us. Us that are billions and billions of people all across the face of the earth, he loves us. Look at verse 22. This is what it says. The yet is in verse 21. Yet I call this to mind, and I therefore have hope. What's going to give him hope? Verse 22, because of the Lord's faithful love, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. God's faithful love. He is so faithful in his love to you. He loves you tomorrow. He loved you yesterday. He loves you today. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. He wants what is best for us. He cares for us. Even in the pain, he's going to use that to make us stronger, to make us better, to make us more active in our faith, to make us more usable. He loves us. Think of Jeremiah looking over Jerusalem, Babylonians everywhere, Nebuchadnezzar having sent them in. The people of God are about to go to 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And he says, I bring this to mind. God loves me. His faithful love. You know, the love of humans is fickle love. The love of God is faithful love. Fickle or faithful? Let's choose faithful. Let's choose faithful. One version of the scripture talks about this faithfulness in the message, and it says, I'm sticking with God. I'm sticking with God. Well, let me tell you what, God's sticking with you, and he loves you. Number two, not only does God love us, number two, God is faithful to us. He is faithful to us. Look at verse 23. God is faithful to us. They are new. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Think about the new every morning. He's alluding back to Moses in the wilderness when the manna would show up every morning. they would have food from heaven that would be on the ground. You couldn't gather 2 days worth. You would just gather day by day. He's alluding back to that. He said, his faithfulness, his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Take it day by day. Take it day by day. This new faithfulness. Maybe you just need to get a note card and write down verse 23 and just put, they're new. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And put it on your nightstand, because every day you're probably going to wake up with this sort of look. There's going to be something in your life you love, something in your life you don't. Sometimes the bad's going to be on top of the good. Sometimes the good's going to be on top of the bad. Write it down. Put it on a note card and put it right there. That's where that famous hymn that we sang earlier came from. Great is thy faithfulness. This man, Thomas Chisholm, wrote this, and he lacked a high school education or any college training. He ended up becoming a man in the newspaper business. He became an ordained pastor, but poor health forced him to leave the ministry. And he wrote down this poem that became a song. His friend was a guy that was a musician that helped with hymnals, and it got to be, his friend took his poem and said, let's do this, and it became an amazing song. Then Billy Graham started singing it in the 50s in their revivals in 1954, Crusades, and it became the most popular hymn in Great Britain because the Graham Crusades were singing it there. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow or turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou will ever be. The chorus, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. A man wrote this down, Thomas Chisholm wrote this down as a poem going through difficult times. And I want you to know, great is the faithfulness of God to you. Just take it day by day. Take it day by day. And let his faithfulness be what guides you and takes you through. It feels like things are upended and it's just crazy times. But trust in the faithfulness of God. He's not fickle. He's faithful. Number three, God provides for us. He loves us. He's faithful to us. And he provides for us. Jeremiah turns 20 verses of pain, of arrows being shot, of God is like a bear waiting to attack, like a lion waiting to attack. All this pain. He's so downtrodden. And he gets to this third chapter here in this crescendo, this high point of the chapter of the whole book. He says, and God loves you, and God's faithful to you, and God provides for us. Look at verse 24. I say, the Lord is my portion. He's my provision. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. I'm sticking with God. I will put my hope in him to provide. He's going to provide for us in every possible way he can. To have God as our portion, that's the foundation of hope. Hope is when you're able to say, God, I trust you that you're my portion. You're my provision. You're going to give me wisdom when I need wisdom. You're going to give me finances when I need finances. You're going to give me emotional healing when I need emotional healing. You're going to give me spiritual forgiveness through Jesus Christ of washing me clean of my sins. I can pray even in this very moment and say, Christ, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Savior. Wash me clean. It's not about being Baptist or Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist or Pentecostal or Presbyterian or whatever else you want to throw in there. It's about being a believer that God has provided for you through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That changes everything. So now I could go through 20 verses in chapter 3. I could go through an acrostic in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4. It can be from A to Z in the Hebrew alphabet, but God has provided for me salvation in Jesus Christ. And not only can I be saved and he can live in my heart when I place my faith in him, just praying a simple prayer, Lord, I trust you to be my forgiveness. I ask you to forgive my sins. I want you to be my Savior. Now he lives inside of me. The Holy Spirit's inside of me. Now he not only lives inside of me, he guides me and he provides for me with every step. And so I say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. that you're moving and you're shaping and you're doing your work. Number four, and finally, God is shaping us. God is shaping us through this time of COVID, through the time of whatever you're going on through at your workplace, whatever you're going through of wondering if school's going to start back in the right ways or this way or that way, whatever you're doing on your vacations, all that stuff, God is shaping us. Don't waste the trial. Let the test become your testimony. Allow there to be where you actually go, you know what, instead of just making it through, I'm going to let God change me in the midst of it. I want you to look at verse 25 through 27. These are our last verses on this one last point. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. Remember our first 20 verses. We had 20 verses of pain. We now get to verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. It didn't sound like God was good in the first 20 verses. For the person who seeks Him. Verse 26. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, from the Lord. Verse 27, this is where I want to key in. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is still young. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is still young. What does that mean? It's good to go through trials when you're young because it forms you and it shapes you into a person that trusts God. God is shaping us. He loves us. He's faithful to us. He provides for us, and He shapes us. If we only see number four, we're like, God, why are you doing this to me? No, He loves you. He's faithful. He's providing, and He's shaping you. One commentator put it like this, early discipline becomes mature dependability. Early discipline becomes mature dependability. So we want to raise our kids as they're young, to be able to honor the Lord and all of those things, to say, here's what we need to do. Here's right and here's wrong. Because that early discipline brings mature dependability. Now, what if I was to tell you, hey, you had a new baby. Here's what you do. Don't worry about discipline until they're 18. I mean, you want to talk about a bad way to raise a kid. That's a bad way. What do you need to do? At the very beginning, the stove's hot. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. Here's the obedience. Here's how you walk through. Here's what discipline means. This is what takes place when you're not doing what's right. And as they're young, then they realize as they grow up, they're like, this is what the right path is. So what's happening here is in this verse, it's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is still young. Now, guess what? We're all young still. We're breathing, we're still young in the Lord in the sense that we're growing and we got more to do and more to accomplish. God wants to use the pain in your life in a big way. Listen to how it's put in the Message version. It is a good thing when you're young to stick it out through hard times. It's a good thing when you're young to stick it out through hard times. So I tell you, high school seniors, this year may have made more of a difference in your life than prom ever would have. College kids, this year may have made more of a difference. Elementary, middle school students, this year may have told you and shown you that disappointment is real. Adults, we've got to learn it as well, because a lot of life is mismatched shoes. And we've got to be able to learn and to say, God, we want to trust you with that. So 20 verses of pain, but great, great hope. I want to give you a last illustration before we wrap up because I want you to be so encouraged today. I want you to realize God's going to take you through it. He loves you. He's faithful. He provides. And He's shaping you and molding you so that you could be a man or a woman of God. I've mentioned before my wife, Kelly, my wife's grandmother. We call her Oma. And she was 102 and passed away right before COVID all took place. And in passing away in February, we were unable to have the funeral because of COVID. And just recently, there was a memorial service in her honor to be able to kind of pay the last respects in that. So we had been talking about her when she would die, when she would pass away. She was 102. So for a lot of years, we've been saying, well, this might be Oma's last Christmas. And she outsmarted us all because we've been saying that a long time. She said, uh-uh. She kept on pressing. She would have turned 103 last weekend, last Sunday on Father's Day, she would have turned 103 years old. She died right before that in February. And at the memorial service, her daughter made a list of all the things she had gone through in her life. If you will, it's her verse 1 through verse 20 of Lamentations chapter 3. It's her 20 verses to be able to go through all the things she went through in her life. I want to list out these. It's probably about 25. I want to give you, if you will, even a history lesson as you'll hear all of this history. She was born June 21st, 1917. Now listen to all that took place she experienced in her life. October was the revolution in Russia in 1917. Then World War I. Then Tsar Nicholas and his family were assassinated in 1918. The Spanish flu pandemic. The Mexican Revolution. 1927, the first talkie movie came out. Charles Lindbergh's flight to Paris. The discovery of penicillin in 1928. The invention of bubble gum when she was an 11-year-old. I'm sure that was a great thing. The creation of Mickey Mouse, the Great Depression of 1929, the first Academy Awards, the Star-Spangled Banner was adopted in 1931, the Lindbergh baby was kidnapped in 32, Bonnie and Clyde were shot, and John Dillinger was gunned down by the FBI in 1934. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs were released. The Hindenburg crashed in New Jersey. Time magazine in 1938 declares Hitler to be the man of the year. The Nazis invade Poland and World War II begins. Pearl Harbor is attacked in 1941. Then she and her husband lived in Germany after World War II. He was a part of the occupation troops. We actually had, she has a medal of his of the occupation troops in Germany. Now here's something interesting, talking about time change or all that's happened. They were able to make one phone call home in 2 years. And her daughter on a vacation called her from a cell phone on a mountaintop in Hawaii, calling back to Texas. And she said, I can't believe this is happening. It's gone that far. The Korean War in 1950 to 1953. Queen Elizabeth is crowned monarch in 1952. Vietnam War. Alaska and Hawaii become states in 59. The Beatles. The Cold War. Martin Luther King Jr. has a dream in 62. JFK is assassinated. Civil rights are put forth and approved. Her son, Wynn, dies in a car accident in 1965. Her son dies. The lunar landing in Woodstock takes place. A war in Afghanistan begins. Mount St. Helens erupts, and her husband in 1981 dies of cancer. Challenger disaster and Halley's Comet in 86. 87, a second son, Harry, dies in a car accident. Now she's lost two children and her husband. The Gulf War begins in 1990. 9/11, 2001, war in Afghanistan, 2001, war in Iraq, and then her daughter, my wife's mother, my mother-in-law, dies of cancer in 2007. So now she's lost two sons and a daughter and a husband and been through all of the wars since World War I. And they just stopped telling the history in 2007. And then she dies February 29th, 2020. At 102 years old, and this is what she said over and over the night before she died and within hours of her death. Here's what she said, let go and let God. She just kept saying it over and over, let go and let God. Let go and let God. I want you to say that with me, ready? One, two, three. Let go and let God. One more time, let go and let God. And she passed away and stepped into heaven to see her Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. You and I will go through verses 1 through 20, but will we get to 21 and say, yet I turn to Christ. I turn to the hope of His love, the hope of His faithfulness, the hope of His provision, the hope that He's shaping me, and the hope that as I go through this list of things that I just read to you of her life, that this list of things will be something that will shape me so that I could say before, during, and after, let go and let God. She was an amazing woman, went through amazing things, had a lot of loss in her life and a lot of joy. And you and I will as well. And let's let go and let God and surrender to Him. Maybe today you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've tried to say it numerous times through the message. What that means is in just a second, you bow your head, and I'll lead you in a time of prayer that you can ask Christ to forgive your sins, to wash you clean, and to be your Savior. Forgiveness that comes to a heart that says, I'm sorry, Lord. Maybe you need to let go and let God and say, God, I just got to let go and let you do your work in me through this whole thing. And I need you to do your work, because here's the deal. You're going to open up this and you're going to get this. And a lot of life is learning how to walk with this. You don't get to return it and get a matching set of what you like. Verse 20, verse 21, yet, so that I learn to walk in this life of trial and strain. Let's pray together. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we thank you, Lord, that you are great and mighty and worthy of praise. Father, we are just dumbfounded, awestruck by what the history is of Oma's life, all the things she went through. We all got our verses 1 through 20. But yet, verse 21, she said, let go and let God. Her faith took her through all those things of grief and loss and world issues. And we pray, Father, we'd have the strength to do that. If you don't know, 100% know, that you have Christ as your Savior. I'm not talking about whether you're a good person or if you go to church every once in a while. Have you prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and live in your heart, save your soul? If you don't know if you're going to go to heaven when you die, if you're not quite sure, if you think you got to be good enough to get there, I want to just point you to Jesus. He's your ticket. If that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You just pray it with your heart after me. I'll give a little phrase and you pray it, meaning it with your heart. Place your trust in Jesus. Pray this with me. Jesus, I know that I've sinned and done things wrong. I ask you to forgive my sins. I ask you to be my Savior. I trust that your death on the cross and resurrection was for me. Forgive my sins and wash me clean. Come into my heart and be my Savior. I trust only in you. If you prayed that, God is faithful to save your soul. If you're already a believer in Christ, would you say, Lord, let me focus in on the yet, on the hope, and trust you. We pray for that, Lord. We all got our verses 1 through 20. Yet, I will hope in the Lord, for your mercies are new every day. Great is your faithfulness. You have been good to us, God. Let us focus in on that. No matter if we get mismatched shoes or not, we trust you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at HoustonsFirst.org.